my preaching. The reason being, our dear brother just a few seconds ago prayed and said that this is like the seconds in heaven. Well, this whole weekend for me has been as if I was in heaven, not just because of the beautiful weather outside, not just because of the beautiful cherry blossoms, but many of us had the privilege of attending the conference, and it was absolutely unreal. And not just that, how about the wedding? I hope you went to the wedding. I went to Joanna's wedding, and I had another wedding in Argentina. And now this is like the cream on top of the cake with the cherry on top of the cream, just worshiping the Lord. So I better get into my message because I'm probably taking up too much time. But pray for me because I believe I do have a message from God. So what we're going to do is we're going to share the screen, and we'll hope we can do it the way it should go. And I think it will. It looks pretty good from this end. But we have a great technician there, and I've been appreciating him all weekend. And
Brother Ron, you muted yourself, Ron.
How's that now? Am I talking?
Yeah.
Awesome. Well, as I was saying before, I rudely interrupted myself, turning myself off, but I've been studying about famous last words. And I've been sharing this in different French and Spanish and English, and I've been really enjoying the whole study of the famous last words, the seven last words of Jesus. Well, when we look at it, the first one was, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Then the second one, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And the third one, in John chapter 19, verse 26, it says, when Jesus therefore said to his mother, the disciple, behold your son. Woman, behold your son. And that was certainly... interesting. And then as we go on to see the last words, we see perhaps the most famous of all the last words, and we sing it quite often in our morning services, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast you forsaken me? And then in John 19, verse 28, it gives the last words, I thirst. And that's what we're going to be touching upon in this morning meeting. And then in Luke chapter 23, 46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then, of course, we find in John chapter 19, verse 30, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his ghost. And we'll be talking about that in the next meeting. So during the break, if you have any unsaved people who do not know Jesus, I would invite you to invite them to come on and enjoy the message on the term, the last words. It is finished. But we're going to be talking today, this morning, about I thirst. I thirst. What did Jesus mean by this? Well, let's get into the system of the whole thing. And let's just close our eyes and just try to think that it was going to be a hot day in Jerusalem. You could tell it because it was early in the morning. It was not yet 9 o'clock, and already the temperature, believe it or not, the temperature was pushing 80 degrees. Here and there, the city's merchants were stirring and rushing around, opening up their stalls to make ready for a busy day. This was the beginning of the Passover. Hundreds of people, thousands probably, had come to Jerusalem for the Passover. Lots of things were going on. Lots of talk in the city. Yes, the Passover. outside the city walls, they were making ready for another round of crucifixions. Three this time. Two criminals and some fella named Jesus the Nazarene. The sun was beating down on their heads as the soldiers dug the hole. Yes, then they were being ready for the crucifixion. Jesus was being crucifixion. At length, out came the crowd from the city, the two criminals, and this man, Jesus. 9 o'clock came, crucifixion time, hammers and nails, the heat beating down, the stench, the smell of death, the talking, the laughing. Here he is, King of the Jews. 12 o'clock, darkness, confusion, the sound of panic, people shouting, then silence, thick, oppressed silence upon the land. 3 hours passed. 3 hours passed. An eternity of darkness. Are you with me? Are you getting the picture? Let's just stop there for a minute because I'm getting very emotional because this is the death of my Savior. This is the death of my Redeemer. You know, it's very interesting when you think of the last three statements were centered on others. Jesus talked about his enemies and the thief and Joseph and Mary. Those were the first three statements. But his last three statements from the cross was focused on himself, his body, I thirst. And that's what we're going to touch on in a few minutes. Then his soul, it is finished. And his spirit, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Yes, all of his being was offered by Jesus in obedience to the Father. The word, one word, I thirst. Why did Jesus thirst? Because suddenly, the light shines after that time of darkness. There on the center cross with Jesus, clearly about to die. Every breath now is a huge effort, fighting for oxygen, resting upon the nail holes while he inhaled, sweat pouring off of him. The experienced soldiers had heard this before. The death rattled. With one last gasp of sound came out. People could hardly hear it. They couldn't hear it 2 or 3 meters away. More like a moan. It was one Greek word. I thirst. The soldiers got a pail that they always carried with them. It was sour vinegar. It was a kind of vinegar wine next mixed with water. It was the cheapest drink of that day. It was the drink of the common man. It was the drink of the Roman soldiers whenever the soldiers went out to do their work. They carried it with them. It was like our version of a canteen. Pain. It is not really... terrible to understand the pain that Jesus went through for you and I. He had been judged unfairly. He had to carry the cross. Yes? He said, I thirst. Jesus fulfilled the scriptures. That's why he's called out, I thirst. The Apostle John links Jesus' statement, I thirst, to the fulfillment of Scripture. There were, in fact, at least 20 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled during the 12 hours surrounding the death of Christ. By highlighting only Old Testament scripture we were fulfilled throughout Jesus' crucifixion. John shows us that everything was happening according to God's plan. During this crucifixion, as I said, 10 or 20 Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled, but there are much over that. They gave me vinegar to drink, Psalm 69. How about Psalm 22, 15? My tongue sticked to the roof of my mouth. Yes, there are in the Old Testament 332 distinct predictions which were literally fulfilled by Jesus. But I must say earlier, Jesus refused a drink of vinegar, gall and myrrh, offered to him to relieve his suffering. We find that in Matthew chapter 27, 34, and Mark 15, 23. After that, the soldiers mocking him offered him wine vinegar, but he did not drink it. But several hours earlier, Jesus was offered another drink. Now, what was that about? And that was so interesting because this was the first offer of drink. And I think it's very important that we look into this. This was not the first time what we're just reading now, but both Mark and Matthew observed that he was offered a bitter wine just prior to his crucifixion. Just prior. And Jesus refused to drink this. Now, why did he refuse to drink this? Why did he just refuse? Perhaps this was intended as an intoxicated for those about to suffer pain. A group of Jewish Jerusalem women, as an act of pity, provided for a condemned man a vessel of wine containing a grain of frankincense to numb him. Jesus refused to drink this. He was committing himself to the Father to offer him as a sacrifice, desiring to face his hour of suffering and death with a clear head. To attempt to lessen the pain of his sacrifice would have somehow been going back on his commitment. But isn't that something? I appreciate that. He refused it. Jesus was 100% man and 100% divine. And he died on the cross for your sins and my sins. That's why we could enjoy the Lord's Supper. That's why we could have communion together. Well, Jesus, as I said, was 100% divine. He was also 100% human. 100%. Because he walked upon this earth as a man, though he knew no sin. He took our sins upon him. He knew no sin. He did become very much acquainted with the difficulties of life, very difficulties of life. He probably skinned his knee at times or two. As a teenager, it is like that he knew what it was not to be in the in group because he was different. He was a son of God. Learning the carpenter trade in his father's shop, he probably had a splinter or two, or maybe even hit his hand with the hammer. As a man, he knew what it was to grow tired, to be cold, to sweat, to be hungry. And of course, he knew what it was to be thirsty. But I personally think it goes beyond physical thirst. I believe it is. Now, why do I come to this conclusion? But in spite of the reality and intensity and significance of Jesus' physical thirst, I am convinced, and I'm going to show you why, that something deeper is being expressed by these words, I thirst. Underlying his physical thirst is another kind of thirst that Jesus expressed in a deeper and more profound way on the cross, spiritual thirst. The evidence that leads me to this conviction comes from the use of the word thirst. The verb thirst, or to be thirsty, is found five times in the Gospel of John, in addition to our text here in John 19. All five are in context referring to spiritual thirst. Let's look at them. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling over in eternal life." And then in John chapter 4:15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to come out to get water." Both of these times, I think it refers to a spiritual. And then in John chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Isn't it wonderful, dear brothers and sisters, that we don't have to thirst, we don't want to thirst, because we have been filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 7:37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow out of them." That is so exciting. Do you thirst? I'm sure you don't if you participated in the Lord's Supper, but maybe you're just sort of here observing. Maybe you're just here sort of looking on. But you know, what do you thirst for? The question is, do you thirst? We all thirst. We thirst for reality. We thirst for fulfillment. We thirst for satisfaction. We thirst for forgiveness. We thirst for God. The real question is, how long are you going to thirst? You can continue as you are and end up thirsting for eternity. Or you can trust Jesus as your Savior and never thirst again. Yes, Jesus thirsts so we wouldn't have to thirst. Isn't that exciting? We don't have to. Yes, our guilt, our sin, our shame, the scriptures were fulfilled. Hanging on the cross, Jesus suffered bitter agony and darkness while covering your sins and my sins, our sin and our shame and our guilt. When the act of pursuing our redemption was completed, nothing more was needed. Everything Jesus had come to do on earth was finished. The scriptures were fulfilled. Christ's work was done. The battle was over. The victory was won. All that God had purchased and done, all the prophets were completed, and Jesus surrendered himself to death. In John 10:18, Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up." The final words of Jesus on the cross. Yes? The final words and the final work. From the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we learn that Jesus died. He cried out with a loud voice in Matthew 27:50, and also Mark 15:37. And Luke records that Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last breath. Wow. Jesus said, "I thirst," as I said earlier, so that you and I would not thirst. And that's why we can drink of the cup, an emblem of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we can take of the bread, a symbol of the body of Christ. The saying, "I thirst," is so important to us. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "I thirst." Jesus is not just our sufficient Savior. He's our sympathetic Savior. Jesus is our scriptural Savior. And Jesus is our sacrificial Savior. There is no thirst in heaven, And you and I, who are going to heaven, we will never thirst. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in God. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again, because it became a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. And in closing, I want to bring one more example up. And this is so that you and I can share with our friends. Let's see what it says here. Hell is a place of thirst, dear friends. And if you have not accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, I know we don't like to talk about it. We read now, there was a rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, making cheer and splendor every day. And there were a poor man named Lazarus, who was laid at the gateway full of sores, and desiring to be filled with the crumbs, which fell from the table of the rich man. And the dogs also came, licked his sores. And it came to pass that the poor man died, and that he was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, lifting up his eyes, being in torment, he said to Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried out, Father Abraham, have compassion on me and send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am suffering in flames. Isn't it wonderful that we have a Savior? And once again, if you haven't come to the fountain that never runs dry, I invite you to do that. Because once again, Jesus thirst so that you and I would not thirst. So I trust that this has been an encouragement to you. And in the next meeting after the break, we're going to come back and we're going to talk about it is finished. And in the meantime, as I said, if you have friends that have not accepted Jesus, and if you haven't accepted Jesus, I invite you to stay on. And you who have accepted Jesus, I trust that this message will be a blessing to you. Shall we just close this session in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, God Almighty, we thank you once again that you thirsted so that we wouldn't thirst. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have a place in heaven which will never thirst. And even here on earth, Heavenly Father, we thank you as we trust and obey, and we know there's no other way. We do not have that same thirst. Yes, Heavenly Father, we are thirsty to know more about you. We are thirsty to know your scriptures. We are thirsty to be like you. But we don't have that thirst that people who do not know you have. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have this living water bubbling up in us. And even though amidst so many problems around us, Heavenly Father, amidst the pandemic, amidst sorrow, here we are, praising you and rejoicing in you, because we have tasted of that living water. Be with us, Heavenly Father, and guide us during this break. And when we come back together, Heavenly Father, may we revel in that the work of our redemption is finished. And we give thee our thanks in the precious, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.